blessed message, blessed service. We had a good reading in the back, prayer. Bobby had such a good reading. God spoke to my heart as he read. The reading out here with Mark and the song Diane played and song Judy sang, the song we've sung. And now if the Lord will enable me, I want to preach to you from Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. This 45th chapter of Isaiah is above all else a declaration of God's absolute sovereignty. Now I stress that word absolute. It is a declaration of God's total, universal, absolute dominion over all His creation, everything. Our text, verse 9, is a warning to all who would dare to rebel against God, this great and glorious sovereign. The Lord God Himself is speaking, and this is His declaration. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn a long time ago that expresses what I want to convey this evening. Let me read it to you. It's not in any of our modern hymn books. Keep silence, all created things, and wait your maker's nod. My soul stands trembling while she sings the honors of her God. Life, death, and hell, and worlds unknown hang on his firm decree. He sits on no precarious throne nor borrows leave to be. Chained to his throne a volume lies with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size drawn by the eternal pen. His providence unfolds the book and makes his counsel shine. Each opening leaf and every stroke fulfills some bright design. Here he exalts neglected worms to scepters and a crown. And then the following page he turns and treads the monarch down. Not Gabriel asks the reason why, nor God the reason gives, nor dares the favorite angel pry between the folded leaves. My God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes. What gloomy lines are writ for me, or what bright scenes may rise. In thy fair book of life and grace, may I but find my name recorded in some humble place beneath my Lord the Lamb. Now this is what I want to convey. Sooner or later, all people will be made to bow to and to acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty. You and I will be made to bow to and acknowledge God's total sovereignty, either by the hand of His grace, causing us to fall down and worship Him, or by the hand of His stern rod in judgment, causing us to be astonished before Him as we are cast away from His presence into everlasting destruction. Now I want us this evening to recognize what the Lord God is teaching in this passage. In the Scriptures, there's an illustration of this. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. It's in Daniel 4. Daniel chapter 4. There's a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was a great man in his day, king in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was a man whom God had chosen, in whom he was determined to show himself to be God. Not only was he determined to show himself to be God by what he did with Nebuchadnezzar, but he was determined that Nebuchadnezzar himself should be made to understand that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar would be made to understand that the heavens do rule. Well, one night after Nebuchadnezzar heard that declaration by Daniel the prophet, he looked out over Babylon, the great city of Babylon. And he said, look at this great kingdom that I have built. And while the word was in his mouth, God struck him with insanity. So that Nebuchadnezzar spent his days like a beast out in the field. And when God got done with him, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Now, what I'm saying as I preach this message to you is that sooner or later, everybody here is going to learn what Nebuchadnezzar learned. You're either going to learn it in God's good mercy and grace, him causing you by his grace, or you will learn it in God's terrible judgment, him causing you as you are astonished before him to bow down before his throne and acknowledge his glorious sovereignty, even as you destroyed by him. Now, I want us tonight to begin in this 45th chapter of Isaiah with verse 5 to what the Lord says in verse 9. First, in verse 5, the Lord God declares, and this is written 200 years, some suggest even 300 years before Cyrus was ever king in Persia. But it's written to Cyrus. And he says, I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. No God along with me. No God other than me. I alone am God. And here's the proof of it. I girded thee. I girded thee. I gave you life. I gave you being. I gave you strength. I put you where you are. I set you on your throne. I put the robe of a king on you and the crown of a king on your head. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Now, what is that verse saying? This is a declaration of God's absolute sovereignty, both over individual men and over nations. You and I will never get a right view of life, or of history, or of world events, either past things to come, until we understand that God Almighty is the sovereign ruler of everything. Now, in this fifth verse, he is telling us that he rules all the affairs of individual men. Here is just a man, one man among many, a man chosen of God for a specific purpose, a man sent of God to accomplish a specific feat, a man who never knew God, who never heard the name of God, who was raised in a pagan household, but a man whom God chose to be deliverer for his people. And so the Lord God caused his pagan parents to call his name Cyrus. The Lord God caused him to be exalted to a king, to be king over a pagan kingdom in a pagan empire in a pagan generation, a kingdom with which God's name was a stranger. God's name was not known among them, but God ruled them. God ruled them. Just as much as he ruled in setting David on the throne. Just as much as he ruled in giving the children of Israel, David's sons, to be rulers over them after David had deceased. Just as much as he ruled in setting his own son upon the throne of glory. You understand that? Cyrus was seated upon his throne because God put him there. Cyrus was made king in Babylon because God put him there. Now, you can apply that everywhere you want to apply it. That applies to every individual person, everybody.
I mean, there's not a man or a woman, there's not a creature on this earth, there's not a particle of anything in God's creation that is not under the absolute rule and total dominion of God Almighty. He does with His own what He will. He does with His own what He will. And we are His own. You and me. This universe is His own. He made it. He rules it. He disposes of it as He will. Preacher, are you saying that God Almighty is the one who brings to pass every single event in every man's life? That's what I'm saying. Are you saying that God Almighty is the one who brings every man into the world, guides his steps all the days of his life, puts him where he will have him, and disposes of him when he will dispose of him? That's what I'm saying. You and me. Every man. More than that, all the affairs of all nations are ruled by God absolutely. All of them. All of them. Cyrus was king in Persia. He was king in what is now modern Iran. He was sent by God to be victor over Babylon, both of them pagan kingdoms, both of them pagan realms. But he was sent of God to do God's bidding, because God had a people in Babylon whom God was determined to deliver. And what I'm telling you, in this day and age in which we live, the Lord God Almighty has established every ruler in this world in his particular realm. Every one of them. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the local mayor, or whether you're talking about the Queen of England, or whether you're talking about the President of the United States. God Almighty has established every ruler in His particular realm throughout the world. Even over the little African tribes down in the heart of Africa and over the great nations of the earth. God's established them all. And He rules those nations. He rules them exactly according to His will. He raises up kings and He puts down kings. He raises up nations and He puts down nations for the saving of His people. That's God's purpose in this world. The scriptures are so very plain. The Lord God declares, I've given Egypt for you, Ethiopia and Sheba for you. He said, I give men for thee and people for thy life. God Almighty rules this world and disposes of this world for the saving of His people. Now look at verse 6. That they may know. Who? We'll read on. That they may know from the rising of the sun over in the east, and from the west, that is, that everybody upon this planet that we call Earth may know that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and beside me there's none else. I'm God and nobody else. This is the reason why God does what He does in the way He does it. In the exercise of His universal sovereignty, that He might be glorified alone as God by all His creatures. And He will be. Now you can mark it down. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation the 4th chapter. Men can like it or not like it. They can rejoice in it or despise it. That doesn't change anything. God Almighty has created this world. He rules this world and He disposes of this world so that everybody in the world will glorify Him as God. One way or the other, everybody will. The Lord says concerning Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So, well, does God have His way? Go try to find a place on this earth where folks haven't heard of Pharaoh. Go try to find a place on this earth where folks haven't heard how that God dumped Pharaoh and the armies in the Red Sea. God raised Pharaoh up and God raised you up. God raised Pharaoh up and God raised me up. God raised us up that in us His name might be declared. That everybody might know that He's God. Look what Revelation 4 verse 11 says. This is the praise of God's saints in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Look at verse 7. The Lord God declares, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You can't say that God does those things. No, God said that. Didn't it? You read it right there, didn't you? I didn't say it. God said it. I'm just reading it to you. As God Almighty is sovereign over all men and sovereign over all nations, so the Lord God is totally sovereign over all the affairs of providence and grace. All of them. All of them. Now you might ask me to explain how that God is glorifying himself in what's going on in Ireland or in America or in Moscow. You might ask me to explain it. I say, I don't know. I don't know. You might ask me to explain how on earth things like the Third Reich under Adolf Hitler and things like the horrible atrocities of Joseph Stalin and such things as those horrible, horrible deeds of Mussolini, how those things could be used of God for his glory and the good of his people. I don't know. I don't know. But I absolutely know they are. I know they are. And I know they're as much ordered of God and ruled of God as anything in this world. What does he say? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased in heaven, in earth, and in all deep places. He does what he will. Listen to what he says. I formed the light. What light? Natural light. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God promised Moses, until the end of time, there shall never cease to be seed time and harvest, light and darkness. I formed the light. That's God's work. He forms moral light. You read the second chapter of Romans, verse 15. And you'll find out that every man is born in this world with a God consciousness and with a moral awareness of God's law stamped upon his heart, so that even the pagan, the heathen, who've never heard God's name, know the difference between right and wrong. They know that you ought not take a man's life. They know that you ought not commit adultery. They know you ought not steal. It's written on a man's conscience by nature. God creates moral light. And God creates spiritual light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you've got any spiritual light, God gave it to you, because you were born in darkness. And I create darkness. Oh, now that's another story. Everybody in the world who claims any knowledge of God will gladly tell you that God creates the light. But God doesn't have anything to do with darkness. God says, I create darkness. You know what it said? Is that what the text says? And create darkness. He creates darkness by withdrawing the sun, or by causing what we call a solar eclipse, so that the moon is set in a path against the sun, and the sun is hidden. And so God creates darkness. He creates darkness in men by removing their sight. Men are born many times with good vision, but God takes their sight. He takes their eyes and creates darkness. He creates moral darkness by withdrawing from reprobate men and women the very light of nature. That's what Romans 1 is all about. That's what's going on in our society. The Lord God has given men not only the light of nature, the light of reason and the light of conscience. He's given the light of His Word, but men have rejected the light that God's given, and they've chosen darkness, and God has withdrawn from men the very light of nature. So that now, men in the name of morality promote homosexuality and abortion and fornication and all manner of evil because God's withdrawn the light. And you sit and you listen to the news commentators, and you listen to the politicians, and you listen to fellows who are supposed to be intellectuals and educators and philosophers. And they're just as serious as they can be. And they stand and speak of promoting morality while being tolerant of every perversion under the sun. What's the matter? You say, well, how on earth can a man think like that? How can a man reason like that? He ain't got any reason. God has taken away the light. And that's the forerunner of eternal damnation. God withdraws the light of the gospel of His grace from men. He creates darkness in men and in nations by withdrawing the light of the gospel so that men are blinded. 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 And the light that was in them is turned into darkness. Our Lord Jesus speaks to His church and He says, you take heed. I'll come take your candle away. I'll take your candle away. I'll remove your candle out of its place. Now that's a word from God to us. That's a word from God to Grace Church in Danville, Kentucky, to you and to me. You take heed how you deal with God's gospel. And take heed how you deal with God's blessings. He will take away the light that He's given. He'll do it. He'll do it. You read your history book and you find out about it. Then God says, I make peace. I make peace. That's my work. He's the one who makes peace between God and man through the blood of His dear Son. He's the one who makes peace between men and men. You take a man who is raised a blatant racist, and a man who has been raised to be a black militant, and let them both meet in Jesus Christ and their hearts are at peace. You take a man who has been raised in the upper crust of society with everything given him and been taught to look down on folks who didn't have so much as he has, and you take another one who's been raised on the other side of the tracks, on the lower side of town, who've been jerked up by the hair of the head, had nothing all his life long, and both of them meet at the foot of the cross. And God gives them peace. Their hearts are united. I make peace. I make peace. He is the one who gives peace in the heart so that He speaks to the conscience and declares that the guilt of sin has been removed by the blood of Christ. He is the one who gives peace in His churches, so that the church of Christ in the world walks together in the unity of the Spirit. He's the one who gives peace in homes. He's the one who gives peace in the world. He gives peace. And He says, and I create evil. Right there it is in the text. Now I have seen men ignorantly declare that this statement is a declaration that God creates the evil of sin. That's horrendous. He is not talking about the evil of sin. Sin is not God's work. Read James 1:13. James 1:13 says, if a man's tempted, don't let him say, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. Sin doesn't come from God. Sin is man's perversion of God's work. You understand that? Sin's what we've done with what God's given us. Sin is our perversion of God's work. Well, what's he talking about then when he says, I create evil? He is declaring that all the afflictions, all the adversities, all the calamities, all the providential punishments of man's sin, all the providential displays of judgment are the works of his hands. All of them. Let's look in the scriptures. Turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Verse 10. Job's wife said to him, won't you cuss God and die? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh.
What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord? And shall we not receive evil? What's he talking about? He just walked away from 10 graves. That's what he's talking about. He had just lost his health, his family. He'd lost his wealth. He'd lost everything he had. He even lost his name and reputation. And he said, we've received evil from the hands of God. And he spoke right, for the scripture tells us that in all this, did not Job sin with his lips? The prophet Amos says, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it? Shall there be evil in this world, and God hasn't done it? That which comes to pass in the acts of God's providential judgment and warnings of judgment to come is the hand of God. It's the hand of God. Someone said the other day, Faith had that accident, she was lucky. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. What happened with Jenny yesterday? Honey, there wasn't anything about luck in it. God Almighty brought it to pass. Both the accident and your preservation in it. It's the hand of God. It's the hand of God. But that girl worked so hard for that car. Worked for it, paid for it with her own money. And now she got to start from scratches. God's hand. God's hand. He said, I make peace. I create evil. It's his hand. It's his hand. And then he says, I, the Lord, do all these things. I told you last week that the Persians, the Iranians, over whom Cyrus was to reign, had a pagan notion that there were two origins in the world, two first causes in the world, a God of good and a God of evil, a God of light and a God of darkness. And when good things happen, they said, the good God did that. And when bad things happen, they said, the bad God did that. God said, Cyrus, don't you understand something? I did it all. There's no God beside me. He was telling Cyrus, even before this pagan philosopher was ever raised up to promote his heresy concerning dualism in the world, he was telling Cyrus, listen, there's just one God, and I'm in charge of everything. I control the whole world. Look at verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. As all good and all evil in providence comes from the hand of God, so all grace and salvation is the work of his hands. God is sovereign over all men, sovereign in all world events, and sovereign in the exercise of his grace. Verse 8 is a prophetic declaration of the saving, redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord God says, drop down, O ye heavens. Drop down from heaven to earth. That's where Christ came from. This is where he came to. He brought in an everlasting righteousness. The Lord speaks and says, pour down righteousness. Let the heavens pour down righteousness. Jesus Christ finished his work and brought in an everlasting righteousness by his obedience to God and by his sacrifice on our behalf. And when he finished his work, salvation and righteousness sprang up together. And he took his seat on the right hand of God. There he is. Seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, salvation and righteousness. It's spoken of in Psalm 85 in just this way. Back in Psalm 85 and verse 7. This is the same kind of prophecy speaking here. The psalmist says, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Here's God's answer, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Where? In the cross of Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where? In the cross of Christ. Truth shall spring out of the earth. That is, justice springs out of the earth. And righteousness looks down from heaven. God smiles at what he's done. For in Christ Jesus, God and man are reconciled together.
The Lord Jesus Christ is this great Savior who is the accomplisher of righteousness and salvation. And the Lord speaks and says, I, the Lord, have created it. A good commentary on that particular sentence is Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation of the Lord. I've done it. I've done it. Righteousness and salvation, mercy and truth. This is my work. My work alone. Now, the absolute sovereignty of God, as it has been declared here, is a matter of indisputable fact. It is so manifestly revealed in the Scriptures and attested to in the history of the world that no man can fail to recognize it as a matter of indisputable fact. So, well, preacher, there are atheists all over the world, skeptics everywhere. No, I take exception. I take exception. And no such thing as an atheist. No such thing. There are folks who claim to be atheists. Paul describes them well. He says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They go around and cry, no God, no God, no God. I don't believe in God. There's no God in heaven. And what they're doing is they're holding down the truth. They suppress what they cannot deny in their own consciences and in their own hearts. And I challenge you this day, try yourself to forget that God is. God's being, His glory as God, cannot be denied by His creatures. Can't be. Men hold down the truth. They suppress the truth. That being the case, every man, you who believe not, and all the rest of the world, every man who refuses to bow to the rule of God Almighty as He's revealed in Jesus Christ is a blatant deceiver of his own heart and his own conscience. For he walks contrary to what his heart tells him is so. He walks contrary to what his conscience will not let him deny. He walks contrary to that which his own mind declares continually must be so. But he can't erase it. He cannot erase the facts from his mind. If there is a God in heaven, why, what fool would imagine otherwise? Nobody but a rebel against God. If there's a God in heaven who created and upholds this world, Bob Ponce, that God's in charge of this world. He rules this world. If there is not someone in absolute control of the universe, nothing in this world makes any sense. And we ought to all be insane. We ought to all be walking around pulling our hair out, wondering what's going to happen next. But I'm telling you, what you know to be so in your heart, God Almighty rules this world. He rules it. And yet, despite all that men know, facts that cannot be denied, men and women are still found fighting against God. And some of you, sitting here tonight, are found fighting against God. Well, this text stands as a warning. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let me ask one question, answer it, and then make a statement. I'll send you home. Are you striving against God? Are you striving against God? Perhaps you think, well, it's impossible to strive against God. But the fact is, men and women do it all the time. You see, the issue that God has with man is his Godhead. That's his issue. That's the issue. The issue between God and man doesn't have a thing on earth to do with all the taboos that the religious world promotes. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The issue between God and man is just one thing. Will you bow to Him and acknowledge Him as God, rightfully God, or will you resist His dominion? That's the issue. Now bow to Him, you will. The issue's already been settled as far as God's concerned. It's going to be settled in your heart, either now or at the day of judgment. But it's going to be settled. You see, the great characteristic difference between the believer and the unbeliever is just this. The believer bows to God. The unbeliever strives against God. The believer has surrendered to the rule of Christ. The unbeliever kicks against the rule of Christ. For the believer, the issue of lordship has been settled. For the unbeliever, it's an issue that's yet unresolved. For some of you, it's still unresolved. It's not a matter of whether or not you want to go to heaven when you die. That's not the issue. Is there anybody here who has any intention of going to hell? Anybody? Any child or any old man who has the intention of going to hell when you die? Anybody? Well, the issue is not whether or not you want to be saved. That's not the issue. The issue is not whether or not you want to be accepted of God when you die. That's not the issue. The issue is who's going to rule your life. That's the issue. To strive against God is to resist His will. Now, God's revealed His will in the gospel, hasn't He? He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's His will. God's commandment is that you believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the book. God revealed His will. You know what it is. But men everywhere respond like Pharaoh. Say, well, who's the Lord that I should obey His voice? Like Pharaoh, you're going to find out.
When I was a boy, a young man, God began to deal with my soul in such a way that I was aware of Him doing something with me. I just had one problem. It wasn't that I wasn't terrified of hell. I was scared to death of going to hell. I was scared to death of God. It wasn't that I wasn't miserable with my life. I'd made myself, my parents, my sisters, everybody who knew me, everybody I was associated with, I'd made hell for everybody I knew on this earth. Life was miserable for me. I would have taken my own life had it not been for just the fact I was scared to death of going to hell. I know what misery is.
But the problem was one thing. Jesus Christ demanded that I bow to His rule and take His yoke. And I would not do so. Oh, but thank God He made me willing in the day of His power. That's the issue with you. It's not do you believe in Jesus? Will you bow to Him? It's not, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Believing Him is to bow to Him. It's not words on your lips. It's not repeating phrases. It's bowing to the rule of Christ. What you going to do? Come on. What you going to do? You going to bow to Him or are you going to spit in His face? What you going to do?
To strive against God is to resist His will.
Even though the issue has been settled for you and me who believe, it's one we have to continue to deal with every day, isn't it? Every day. Every day. Every day we must bring ourselves in subjection under the rule of Jesus Christ again. Every day. Every day. God's revealed His will. He revealed it. You open His Word. There it is. There it is.
I don't get into this silly business of counseling a whole lot. You folks know you need me, I'm there. But when it comes to deciding what's right and what's wrong,
Bobby, you don't need me to tell you that. It's right here in the book. Right here it is. If I do what I ought to do preaching, I've told you what's right and what's wrong. I've told you what God's will is. I preached it to you plainly. Now the issue is, you're going to bow to it, or you're going to rebel against it. You're going to surrender, or you're going to resist. That's it. That's it. You see, all disobedience for believers is just a matter of unbelief. That's all. Obedience to God is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. You have a chance. I guess this has been illustrate and pick on Rex Day, but you have a chance in your business, you can kind of fudge and cheat a fellow out $200 or $300 here, $200 or $300 there, and you can get by with it. And you're faced with the same. Reckon I ought to take that?
Well, you know you ought to.
Well, what am I going to do? Well, I sure could use $300 extra this week.
you can believe God. It's just that simple. Or you can fight against Him.
You can resist Him.
It's just that simple. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Lean not into your own understanding, but acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths.
He'll do it. To strive against God is to murmur at His providence. I was watching an interview the other night about Annette Funicello. I guess every boy born since 1950 grew up with a crush on Annette Funicello.
I plead guilty. Always interested in what's going on with Annette.
Well, this news reporter asked her, said she's got this multiple sclerosis.
He said, I know you're a very religious woman, a practicing Catholic. He said, do you ever ask why me? And I hear fellows ask that like, well, you know, you're so special. Why me?
I sure would like to hear somebody say, why not me? Why not me? To strive against God is to resist and rebel against His providence. Don't be found fighting against God. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Humble yourselves into the hand of God. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble.
To strive against God is to dispute His right to be gracious to whom He will be gracious. The Lord God Almighty chose to whom He would be gracious and passed by others. He redeemed His chosen ones and left others unredeemed. He sends His gospel to some and He hides it from others. Read the 11th chapter of Matthew. He pours out His Spirit upon some who hear the word, and others He leaves in their darkness and in their blindness and in their hardness. He has mercy to some,
and He has no mercy for others. He has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will He hardens.
You see, grace belongs to God. He gives it to whom He will. Now, you can fight against that if you want to, but your resistance to God is not going to alter His purpose. To strive against God is to reject and despise the gospel of His grace. Oh, our great and glorious God, this august sovereign of the universe, invites, commands, and rules sinners to come to Him through Jesus Christ and be reconciled to God. But like those described in the parable, we look upon any consideration to be a justifiable excuse for pushing God out of our lives. Well, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Had me excused. I've got to go try them out. Who? Who buy oxen without trying them out? Well, I bought me a piece of ground. I've got to go see it. Well, you threw my piece of ground. You hadn't even looked at it.
Brother Tamla Davis said, the only one honest in the bunch was the third one. He said, I've married a wife and I can't come. I'm just in bed. She won't let me come. You fool who? We find every excuse in the world for not obeying God and justifying. Just, it's called resisting and striving against your Maker.
God won't tolerate it. He won't tolerate it. You think God's going to wink at it? I wouldn't tolerate it. When my daughter was 6 months old, she found out quick what the word no meant. If I said no and she did anyway, she got popped. That's all there was to it. It's been that way all her life. And I'm just mad. When God speaks and you rebel, you're striving against your Maker. And that's foolish.
To strive against God is the height of sin and folly. It's the height of sin and folly.
Nothing in all the world is more sinful, and nothing is more foolishly absurd. Shall a man strive against his Maker?
What could be more arrogantly impudent and presumptuous? Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work hath no hands?
Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begattest thou?
Or to the woman,
what hast thou brought forth? Look at you. I wouldn't be what I am if you hadn't made me that way. I wouldn't be the kind of man I am if I hadn't had such a lousy daddy. I wouldn't be the kind of woman I am if I hadn't had such a lousy mama. Sound familiar to you? Sounds like the whole generation in which we live. All your problems cause of mama and daddy. Quit blaming it on that. Your problem is you. Your problem is you. What you are. What you chose. You've been striving against God all your life. It's time you give up your arms against him and lay down your weapons and bow to his throne. What could be more blatantly foolish? A man striving against God. I tried to do it so none of y'all would notice. This time of the year, his flies are getting kind of slow. A little while ago, I just killed that one. There you go. Little fly. He has a better shot striving against me than I have against God. Strive against God. To strive against God is most certainly ruinous. You in his anger. Into everlasting destruction. And yet this great, great God, glorious in his sovereignty, absolute in his might and power, is infinitely gracious beyond description. Listen to what he says. In Jeremiah 18, he sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house. And he said, now Jeremiah, you go down and watch what the potter does. And the potter had a vessel. He made of clay. And the vessel that he made, he marred in his hands. And he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And then God explained to Jeremiah what was happening. He says in verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as with this potter? God says, can I do with you just like the potter does with the clay? I can do whatever I want to with you. You're clay in my hands. I'm the potter. Now look at what it says in verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, that is, God says, I've said to the nation I want to destroy you, but they repent, they turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. God said to you, I want to crush you in my anger. Your children of wrath, deserving of eternal condemnation. Hell is your everlasting portion. But you turned to him in repentance and faith. You look to God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and bow to his rule. The Lord God says, I'll turn away from you to do you evil, and I'll turn to you to do you good. This great, great, glorious sovereign, against whom you strive in vain, invites sinners to trust him and declares himself to be gracious to all who trust him. God help you to trust him.